And that's what Mark does. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read those first six verses. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We want to get you one. That's important. It was an exciting day this last week because I had somebody who has been around but hasn't had a Bible and said to me, "Hey, I think it's time. I'm ready. I'm ready to have a Bible." And man, my heart just leapt for joy, right? Because it's this process that we're in, that we're slowly moving forward. And it happened that a friend already had a Bible for them. What a gift, hey? So you might be here without a Bible. Let us know. We want to get you one. If you don't have one with you, we should have it up on the screen. Thank you, Noah. Mark 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. And so, Father, we pause right now in this moment and we ask, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would reveal what's going on in our hearts. We ask that you would show us a clear next step on this amazing gift of life that you've given us. So we say, Jesus, you are the one true measurement. We want to function the way that you function, both the way you did and the way that you do now. And so we just invite your movement here, Lord. Amen. There's a couple of key ideas that are within this, and we're going to spend a time digesting these ideas as we move through this passage. We're just going to break it down and walk through it. But those two key ideas are faith and honor. Faith and honor. See, what we believe actually impacts and shapes what we do. And in fact, what we believe about Jesus impacts and shapes the way that we honor him and the way that we honor one another. So Jesus leaves this place. Where was he? What had he just done? Remember, he had just healed the woman who had been bleeding. He had also just raised this girl from the dead. Now this again is the important part that we understand, that what Jesus did, he is still doing, and he still wants us to do. That's why our faith makes such a big difference. When Jesus left, he commissioned his disciples, and through his disciples, he commissioned every single one of us that would come after and that would believe in him. He said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Teach them to be like me. Teach them to do what I taught you." And so Jesus has just done this work, this life of miracles, of healing. And there's no way that you can read through Mark and skip over those parts. That's one of the reasons I love it, is because it puts you right into the place where you have to come to face to face with how good God is, with how much He loves us, with the way that He's made for us through the life of Jesus. And before we discard it, this is where we have to be careful. This is where we have to make sure that we don't shift our understanding of Scripture to our own experience. Do you know what I mean? Well, I haven't experienced any healings or any miracles, so that must not have been what Jesus meant. That must not have been what it must just be a metaphor, for He went around and made people feel really good. Like He raised him from the dead. Well, maybe he wasn't actually dead. Maybe he was just really depressed. No. Jesus lived that life where through the power of God, He touched people and brought healing and miracles. And we're going to talk about the difference between those two because there is a difference. But we have to make sure that our experience does not change the way that we view Scripture. Rather, the way that we view Scripture affects our experience. Meaning that, okay, I haven't yet prayed for somebody and seen them healed, but I know that Jesus has called me to do that, and so I'm going to keep pressing in until that happens. Does that make sense? Are you with me? You with me? All right. It might just be the carpets in here floating around. If I start to wobble on the stage, let me know. We might have to. We've got to make sure that we don't adjust Scripture to our experience, rather that we adjust our experience to Scripture. So Jesus has left there, and He's going to His hometown, and He's accompanied by His disciples. Now remember, we just celebrated where Jesus was born, and Jesus was born in a different place than His hometown. And so the people that are in His hometown now are going to have heard things. They're going to have heard about His birth. But His hometown is going to be where they saw Mary, who was pregnant before she was married. The hometown is where all the thoughts, all the judgments, all the criticisms, all those things would have been projected on Mary and thus Joseph and all of the children that were to follow. And so Jesus is entering back into the hometown. Now, if you were the golden child in a hometown, going home is an amazing thing, right? It's like, oh, everybody loved me. I made the best decisions. I'm a king. I'm a champion here. If things have been tough or if there's been some kind of reputation, whether it's true or false, inserted around you, re-entering back into your hometown isn't always the most pleasant experience. Especially when it's in a smaller community where everybody knows everybody. Could be a little bit like here. Just saying. Right? So when the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed. Many who heard Him were amazed. Now this isn't the first time that people have been amazed by what Jesus said. Remember Mark 1:27? The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey Him." See, Jesus walked in, He demonstrated His power and authority, and people looked and went, "Whoa!" I'm a Jew and that I love God and that's part of my heritage and that I listen to people talk about God all the time and I'm faithful. I go to the synagogue and I do that. But man, the way that this guy just talked opened my eyes. And that's what Jesus did. He brought the spiritual right in line with the physical and He walked it. And so anybody that heard him, anybody that touched him, if they were seeking God, they were changed. They walked away changed. Now here's the thing. This amazement is a little bit different. Now I'm going to read this paragraph in two different ways. I think sometimes we miss the nuance and we get to the end of the paragraph before we actually recognize how it's being said and spoken. Okay, so this is verse 2b. So this is the way that I think we normally read scripture when we're going through. We put a little life in it. We just kind of go, where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And here's the last thing that actually interprets and shows us the way that we need to understand what these people are saying. It says, and they took offense at him. And they took offense at him. And you know what our culture can be really good at? Taking offense. Right? I mean, we've got a Hollywood industry that's based around vengeance and revenge, and somebody is offended, and so they take matters into their own hands, and they sort things out, and it's... And I don't want to just talk about the dark things of our culture, because there's so much good. Why is there good? It's because we're all made in God's image. Right? But there's a reality that, man, we're good at taking offense. Somebody says something that we hear in the wrong light. Somebody says, oh, those are nice shoes. And maybe they actually thought they were nice shoes, but you heard a bit of a tone in their voice and you went, those are nice shoes. That's it. I don't like their pants. And we're not going to their place for dinner. Driving along, somebody cuts you off. What? At least laying on the horn, if not, sometimes it goes sideways, and you've got people that start chasing each other and going out of their minds. Why? Because they took offense. How do you get to that place where you take offense so easily? So first of all, do a quick inventory. Do you take offense easily? Confession, in my unredeemed state, I take offense easily. I'm really good at being a victim. I'm really good at feeling sorry for myself. Oh, poor me. They don't like me. They don't like what I said or what I did. My unredeemed state. Now, God's healing me in dramatic ways. And for the most part, I'm a different person than what I used to be. But I used to get hurt, and I would hold it. And I would hold it close, and I would wrap it in a blanket, and I would snuggle it, and I would keep it. And the whole idea of the Jesus way is that we come to a place where we don't take offense, where somebody says something to us, and before it's even said, if it's truly offensive, hey, I forgive you. Like, even before you said that you hate me and you hate my shoes and you hate my everything I do, before you even said that, I forgive you, because that's the life that Jesus has called us to. To live a life of forgiveness, to forgive the way that He has forgiven us. To forgive the way that He has forgiven us. And they took offense at him. Now I'm going to say this is a bit of an invitation for us, because our desire as a church, is to not only experience the love of God for ourselves, but also then to actually carry the love of God as we move out and interact with everybody around us. Would you agree with that? Is that your desire?
There's two of them. It's got to be the carpet this morning.
Okay, I'm gonna repeat that. I want you to think about it. And if you genuinely don't want to do this, then don't say anything. But if you actually do, it's okay to put a little bit of heart into it. The beautiful young child that was shouting praise during worship. Sorry, just to remind your name.
Alessandra.
Alessandra was shouting with praise during our worship.
Did you hear her?
Yeah, we heard her shouting with praise. Right? Now, wait a second. Did any of us take offense to that? Okay, well, you're mom, so it's different. Listen. We're making this live and interactive right now. Listen, the way that she was is an invitation for the way that we can be, full of life. Shouts of praise to put a little bit of life into the way that we live. Okay, so I'm gonna phrase this again. If this is your heart to actually share and bring this love with you, I just want you to give a little more than yes. It's important. Okay, it'll get the carpet fumes out of you as well. All right. Our desire, our calling, our desire, though, is to love God and to receive the love of God. And not just for ourselves, but to actually bear up the love of God. Remember, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in us. We have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, is the same Spirit that we have. That is the Spirit of power. That is the Spirit of authority. It's a spirit of might. Now, our desire as a church is to take that love and to move into the community around us, bearing that love, loving the people that we come into contact. Would you agree? There. Oh, love it. It's so important that we have that understanding. Now, here's going to be a challenge for us, right? Let's be honest. It's going to be a challenge for us to bear the love of Christ as we move out into the community when we're worried about speaking it out loud where we're generally on the same page. Now, why? Why are we worried about that? I want to say one reason can be that you're just always quiet. You never say anything anytime. Now, if that's the truth, then that's okay. You're consistent and authentic. But I know a lot of people that when they get into something that they love and adore, the volume goes up. Doesn't it? The volume goes right up. Now, here's another reason that it's going to be a challenge for us, and the reason that we don't speak out is because we're worried about what somebody else is going to think if they hear us. We're worried that we might offend or they might be offended. See, this idea of offense is an important one to be aware of and then to set it completely aside because in Jesus you are a new creation. There's nothing for you to fear. Nothing. Now this is actually how it sounded as they spoke this. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Side note, I haven't seen any of you. No, but did you hear about what he did? Yeah, he probably didn't do that. Raise the dead, she was probably just sleeping. Isn't this the carpenter? The guy is a construction worker. He's not a He's not an actual priest. What does he have to offer us? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Now, here's the thing, is they don't even mention Joseph, which in that culture, that it's possible that Joseph, it's most likely Joseph is dead at this point, that he's passed away. But it's also more of a derogatory statement to try and poke at, remember Mary, remember she was pregnant before they got married. It might not have even been, Jesus might not have even been her or his son. Isn't this the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Offense, 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 offense. So carrying that offense, they completely block opportunity to come face to face. Face to face with the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who, if they sought and asked, would heal all of their sickness, would change their lives forever, but offense blocked them. Offense is a bitter, bitter root, and it destroys. You don't want it. You don't want it. And in fact, here, if you're here today and you're holding offense towards someone, God is inviting you into a place of freedom. He's inviting you to say, hey, God, I confess that I have held offense because of this that happened, or because this that was done to me, because whatever the case and situation may be, I love them, I bless them, I forgive them. And if it's an outward offense, it would be worthwhile having that conversation. Now, that's a hard thing to do. But your alternative is to hold on to this bitter, bitter root. And it doesn't lead to life. Would you agree? Yeah. So Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. I remember just earlier, three chapters ago, Mark 3:21, I believe it was, Jesus' family actually went to grab him. They had heard what he was doing and what he was saying. He said, Jesus, you are out of your mind. You're crazy. You have to come home with us. And you remember what Jesus said? Hey, they said, your family's here. They've come to rescue you because you're saying things that don't make sense. It's not like the other teachers. And he said, hey, here's my family. This is my family, the people who are seeking God with all of their hearts. This is my family, the people who are wanting to move and live. And so he brings up this saying. It was a saying that was recognized. It was a saying that had a real truth, because Jesus walks into the town and everybody around him looks at them, specifically at him, and says, who are you? Verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Matthew 13:58. So remember, we've got these three gospels that are the synoptic. They're the same. They're essentially they share a common thread or a number of the same stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so when you read one, it's often good to go to one of the other synoptic gospels and just hold it beside it and say, okay, what's going on here? What is said? What is meant? So Matthew 13:58 says this, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So remember Mark's a bit of a hard hitting. He's the shortest gospel. He drives the point through. He does not mince words. He's like the guy that comes and punches you in the face and then says, hey, you're good, let's keep going. If you're a guy, girls do different things. Right? It's kind of to the point, you get it, you go. And so Mark says this, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Matthew says he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So first we know that this, we know that Jesus is God. And so as God, he set his divinity aside. Right? Philippians 2 helps us understand that he set his divinity aside, took on the very nature of being a man. He walked life as a man. He functioned exactly the way that you and I can function when we receive the fullness of God's Spirit. Would you agree? And so Jesus has power, but this is the thing about God. And this is the core, this is the core piece for us understanding the love and the hope and how God pursues us, is that God does not force us. God does not force us into relationship with Him, which means that we have the ability, the capacity to choose Him or to reject Him. And what's at the start of that choice is your faith. The start of that choice is faith, that God is God. That not only God is God, but that He is a good God, that He's a good Father who sees us exactly where we are and He loves us. He loves us enough that He sent Jesus. Jesus, our measuring stick, our measurement of what it looks like to actually live a right life. Jesus is the standard, not any other great person, not any other amazing experience. Jesus is the standard. And Jesus lived. He lived in obedience to God. He lived in the fullness of the Spirit. He lived perfectly. He came to the end of His life. He was murdered. He was put on a cross and He died. But death had no hold because there was no sin in His life. Death had no hold until the Spirit of God was able to raise Him up. He became the perfect one. That when we have faith, when we believe in Him, when we say, God, I can't do it on my own, I need You. When we make that confession, whatever it is, all of a sudden, our lives are changed. We're made new. We're given access to fullness. So what's happening here is the people around are holding this offense. And this offense is a faith blocker, faith stifler, faith killer. And their offense is towards what they think is just another person, but it's also towards God. And so what it says is Jesus couldn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now just really briefly, there is a difference between healing and miracles. What's really fascinating is I was having a conversation this past week, and it doesn't happen very often, but it was with an orthopedic surgeon. And we were just chatting about carpentry. And I was saying how sometimes I can drive my wife a little bit batty because when I look at something, I see it right to the 1/32nd detail, and if it's off, it'll drive me crazy. Anybody else like that here? There's a few. Okay. I got this from, no, I can't blame my high school teacher. I was trained really well by my high school teacher. His name was Mr. Gatley. Fantastic man. Loved what he did. Woodworking was my favorite thing. In fact, I said this last week to somebody, if I wasn't a pastor, I think I might be a carpenter. But I love being a pastor. So again, thanks for the honor. Okay, I'm rambling. Focus. Here we go. Grade 12 construction, you know, fine woodworking. It's all this joinery and cabinetry, and we had to build this coffee table, and it turned out fairly well. It was, you get these oak plank. It was all out of oak, so you get these oak planks, and you have to fashion from just these rough boards. So you've got to join them, plane them. You've got to laminate them. You've got to use a lathe. You've got to turn it. You've got to figure out all the different measurements. You've got to build doors to fit onto it. Now, here's the thing. You guys will remember we had a visiting speaker, Dave Curry? Dr. Curry. He had this sheet of paper, and he had a dot on it, and he said, "Tell me what you see on this sheet of paper." I mean, three dots. And most of us said, three dots. And there were a few of us that went, "That's a white sheet of paper. Oh, there's a couple dots on it." My focus had been on the perfectionist tendencies. And so I actually have this piece, it's in my garage now. It's near the end of its life. But I'll still look at it. The most awful thing is I'll look at it. There's a mistake. I'll look underneath, right? It's ridiculous. Now here's the thing, why am I telling you this? Because I'm having this conversation with an orthopedic surgeon who tells me about the way that they train up the surgeons who are coming through the ranks. So he says, well, the first thing that we do is we bring these other surgeons alongside and we give them they just sit through a couple surgeries, they see the way it's done. Then we let them do the entry. Okay, so you're cutting, you're entering in, sometimes big cuts, maybe sometimes, or most of the time small, I imagine. And then he does the rest of the surgery, closes up, and then comes up. Then the next time, when it's ready for further training, they do the exit, right? And then finally, at some point, they're ready to do the actual surgery inside. And he says one of the things that they have to tell these people consistently, these surgeons who are being trained up, is you don't have to be perfect. All you have to do is line it up inside, and the body will heal itself. And these new surgeons keep coming in and they keep going back and trying to readjust and get the bone so it just fits exactly right. And we said, you know what, it's the enemy of a good, it takes more time, it causes more there's more risk of infection, the more time, all those things, right? Don't be perfect. And I went, wow, that's so good. There's a difference between healing and miracles, okay? I'm just getting to it. Are you tracking with me? Healing, okay? Healing is where God comes alongside. We're created in God's image. God's given us in our bodies the capacity, the ability to heal. If you get a cut on your arm, what's it going to do? It's going to slowly close up, and there's a whole bunch of different processes in the way to closing, right? But it is going to heal. And so there is, when it says here, Jesus did a few healings, what happens is that in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have this capacity as well, our faith plays a part in it, we're going to get there, to actually speed up the body's healing. So somebody has cancer as an example. Your body fights cancer, it fights cancer, it fights cancer. Healing can actually release and clear up the cancer. Now, there's other miracles where you've got something that actually wasn't there, and that's different. That's an actual miracle. And there's sometimes you've got a blend of both. Okay? Now, how's everybody doing for carpet fumes? Everybody okay? Okay. I'm going to give you one story. Now, here's the challenge that we're facing right now. Okay? We're facing the challenge that these testimonies that we talk about healing aren't quite yet our own. We have testimonies of healing in our midst, and we've shared those, but there's more to come. I want to share just a story that kind of captures all of these. The idea of faith, the idea of miracle, the idea of healing. So, there is this guy who's essentially being trained up. He's come to faith in Jesus, had a really rough life, and God radically got a hold of him, saved him, rescued him. And so he's passionate, he's driven. And he's working alongside this other pastor. And this other pastor has just a passionate belief that God loves people, that God heals people. He's seen people healed. And so it's at the end of just a normal church service, something like this. And they come forward to receive people at the end, like we do, for people to be prayed for healing. Now what happens is this couple walks in and they walk down to him at the front. Right? So walk down to them. It's two people, right? It's the pastor and the new guy. We'll just call him pastor new guy. And so the new guy is just basically just watching. Pastor says, "Hey, how are you doing? What's going on?" Just like the normal interview question. And the wife does the talking and she says, "My husband's here. He has stage 4 cancer. We have tried every single thing that there is imaginable. We've tried normal treatment, we've tried chemo, we've tried alternative treatment, and he is not getting better. In fact, they're not giving him much longer to live. And this guy looks awful." Right? He said, we're not giving much life. And so we're here kind of as a last resort. We're here as a last resort. To be honest, we don't even really believe in this stuff. So they grew up in church, they believe in Jesus, but they would function in that world of cessationism. Cessationism means essentially that you think that the gifts, the power gifts, whether it's miracles, healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, all those, you think that those stopped either with the death of Jesus, the death of his apostles, the death of the disciples of the apostles, somewhere in there, those gifts actually stopped. And we're beyond that. So they're saying, hey, we line up with that, but honestly, we have nothing else to lose. Is that going to affect anything? When I heard this story the first time, my heart was just warm, because this pastor goes, "Oh, no, that's fine. Come on, let's pray for you." Wow. See, too often we hear these stories of, it's all about you, it's all about your faith. It's not, your faith is a part of it, but it's about God's love and his mercy, and it's his power.
Amen.
Right? So the pastor prays for it. It's a simple prayer, something like, "In Jesus' name, we just command his body well. Cancer, you have to leave." And it was something short and simple, and the guy goes, "Hey, here's my card. Just let me know what happens." 2 weeks later, they come back in, and the guy is healed from stage 4 cancer. Now, where he's at, was that a miracle and a healing combination? But possibly. But listen, beautiful church. First of all, God loves us. Second of all, he's still healing and doing miracles today. What we believe, our posture, our non-offensive posture, is so essential. So essential. I'm going to give you one more illustration. And then we're going to close it up. And I meant to run this by my friend Guy over there. And so, Guy, I'm taking a risk here. And so you're going to have to verify this. And it could be that this might be the worst ending to a message, because what I say is true, and we're going to have to back up. Then we're going to be here a little longer than car. I'm taking a risk. Okay, here we go. So how many of us have keys, car keys? Anybody got a key? Can you hold it up? Can you take it out of your pocket or your bag or anything? Is it close to you? Okay, so we've got key, car keys, we're good. Okay, now, what do you need to start a car? What do you hold in your hands? Keys. You need a key to start a car, right? Do you? And here's the connecting point, okay? The healing, the miracles, the work of God, that is all God's power. Our faith, it really connects with that and gives us access to it. But our faith isn't the power. Do you know what I mean? So you actually, your key isn't what starts your car, is it? It's the starter on the car that starts the car. Right? If you didn't have a key, you can figure out a way to start your car. But without a starter, your car's not going to start. Am I correct in saying that, Guy? All right. Say so. I'll take that. Our faith is essential. God's power is real. And he's calling us, he's inviting us into this place where we anticipate, where we carry the love of God, where we radiate, where we move out and we see somebody who's sick and we pray over them and God speeds that healing in them. Now, here's something to consider as you're starting to pray for people, because I believe we all need to pray for people. If you start to pray for somebody and they start to feel something like heat in the place that you're praying for them, that can be a sign that God is doing some healing. I remember the first time I prayed for somebody and they had that response of healing, I didn't know what it was. And so I stopped praying and we just went on to something else. God's inviting us into this amazing ministry. He's inviting us to pray, to press in. If somebody starts to feel heat when you're praying, keep praying. Ask God for the healings. Ask God for the miracles. All right, can I ask you to stand, church? I'm going to pray for us. Invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward. So, Lord, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. We've covered this idea of offense. And, Lord, if there is somebody that we need to forgive and to release and to bless, I pray that you would bring that name, that person, into our mind, into our heart in this moment. So, church, if someone or something is coming to mind, just invite you to inwardly pray. Just pray a blessing, pray a forgiveness prayer over them. But don't stop there. Make sure you talk to somebody. Make sure you pray out loud with somebody. Lord, in this moment, in this situation, you were amazed at the lack of faith in these people who really resisted your work. And our heart, Lord, as a church, is to be the complete opposite of that. Our heart is that you would look at us and be amazed at our faith. Our heart is that you would look at us and be amazed that we receive your love, that we carry your love. Would you agree, church? Our heart, Father, is that we would be equipped to move and press into this life of healing, of miracles, that it would become a normal thing, because that's what your kingdom looks like. And so I just pray a hope, I pray an increased faith in us, Lord. I pray an awareness of the greatness of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, church, we're going to move into ministry time. And so if there's something that was heavy on your heart, if there's something that connected for you, want you to come forward so we can pray with you. Really, if there's a place of offense or bitterness, don't take it home with you. And it's important that you're actually praying with people, that you're praying these things out loud. There's accountability, there's freedom as it comes out. All of our teams are completely confidential. Anything you say is locked in that space between them and God and you. And I'm just excited, Lord. Church, I'm excited about what God wants to do. And so bless you. Have an amazing week, church. And remember, live offense-free. No offense. Live a life of love, of joy, of blessing on the people around you. Have a great week. Tight.